Our gracious God and most majestic Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have been so kind to us. We thank you, O Lord, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. And so we pray, O Lord, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, you would continue to meet with us. Lord, and that you would speak, for your servants are listening. We pray all of these things through Christ Jesus our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And all God's people said, amen. Exodus chapter 32, beginning in verse 15. This is the word of the living God. Then Moses turned and descended the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. Tablets that were written on both sides. On the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory, or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it upon the face of the waters and made the people of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people. They are set in evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So I said to them, "Let any who have gold take it off." So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. And when Moses saw that the people had run wild, for Aaron had let them run wild to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered around him, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day, about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, "Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day." The next day, Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." Then the Lord sent a plague on the people, because they made the calf the one that Aaron made. Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. In 2001, I was driving through Virginia, and I stopped at one of the Navy bases. And after purchasing what I went there for, and I left this base, as I arrived to the state line, I remember telling myself, "I am never going to move to Virginia." In 2012, my family moved to Virginia. And you know how it is. Anytime you're going to move somewhere, you start to do your research. You want to figure out about the real estate market. You want to figure out about the schools in the area. You want to see what hobbies are available, what foods you can eat. And so after doing all of that research, my family and I packed up. We moved to Virginia. But within about a week of arriving there, I realized that I had forgot to do something that was necessary for my research. And I should have known better. I didn't look into the language. Now, I'm not talking about accents. Everyone has an accent, right? I'm talking about the language that is particular to one's culture. For example, I would be in a group of about 10 or 15 people, and everyone would be engaging each other. And almost out of nowhere, a woman would lean over to me, and she'd say, "You see that lady over there?" I'd say, "Yeah." She said, "Let me tell you about her. That woman can start an argument in an empty house." And I thought, what does that mean? And so I had to do some Google research and found out that that means she might be a bit confrontational. Or if I was in another group of people, someone would exclaim, "Hey, if I had my druthers." And I thought, what is a druther? I mean, we just don't say these kinds of things in Southern California. But whether I was in the convenience store or the supermarket, whether I was in the post office or walking down the street, even if I was in a church, there was one statement that I continue to hear. And it would go a little something like this. Because I was new to the area, I would be asking people a whole lot of questions. And without fail, people would respond to me by saying, "Oh, bless your heart." And initially, because I'm trying to surf in the theological clouds, I'm trying to connect that blessing with the benediction of God, and I'm kind of like, "Oh, these people are saying, 'God bless you. This is great.'" But after hearing it so many times, I thought, I need to do a little bit of research. So I called up my trusted friend, Wikipedia. And I realized that people aren't saying, "God bless you," at least some of the times. They're calling me ignorant. They're calling me stupid and foolish. So I ended up getting over that and continuing on in the ministry. But you know, there are certain phrases, certain idioms that know no cultural bounds, whether you live on the East Coast or the West Coast, in the North or in the South. When someone gets excited about something, or perhaps when someone responds in surprise, one thing that perhaps some of you have said, and if you haven't said it, you've heard it. Again, you're responding in surprise, and you say something like, "Holy cow!" It means you're excited. It means you're thankful to see what it is you're seeing. And you know, I've done some research on that phrase, and I still can't find its origin. But I've begun to wonder over time that perhaps the genesis of the phrase, "Holy cow," finds itself here in Exodus chapter 32. When Israel was worshiping a holy cow. It was committed to the purposes of worship for God's people. You know, we all worship someone or something. But I think one of the things we fail to realize is that as we are worshiping this someone or as we are worshiping this something, we become like what we worship. Or as the title of the sermon suggests, you are like what you worship. Moses has been at the top of the mountain some 40 days and 40 nights receiving the law of God. A law that tells God's people how they ought to perfectly worship the Lord and how to perfectly love each other. Moses is receiving that law, and while there, God sees what's happening at the base of the mountain, and his anger began to burn hot. And Moses, in response, said to the living God, "Lord, please don't let your anger burn hot. Because if you destroy this people, what of your promises? What of your promises that you are going to make this people as numerous as the stars are in the heavens and as numerous as the sand is on the seashore? Lord, you must keep. Lord, you must maintain and uphold your promises." So God removed his anger toward his people, particularly to destroy them. And then Moses decided, "You know what, I got to go down this mountain and see what's going on for myself." And as he descended the mountain, verse 15, with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. That is the Ten Commandments. 10 commandments on each tablet. The first person he runs into is Joshua, a military man. You know, as many of you know, especially if you were here last Wednesday, I served in the Navy for 10 years. Absolutely the best branch of military service. Marines can't compete, Army can't compete, Air Force is not on the equation. But Joshua was one of those types. He was a military man, and he met Moses, and he said to Moses, you know, there's a shout that's happening in the camp. And as they continued to have this interaction, they were trying to discern what kind of noise this is. And they said, you know, it's not a cry of defeat. That's not what it is. It's not a shout of victory, but singing that I hear. And so both of them now go down the rest of the mountain, and Moses sees what's happening. I need you to keep the language that is used in this passage in mind. Moses sees what's happening. And his anger then burns hot, and he takes those two tablets of the testimony and he shatters them on the ground. Covenant violated. God's people were meant to uphold the covenant that he had established with them. But because they had fashioned this golden calf and worshiped something other than the Lord, at a minimum, commandments 1 and 2 were broken. So Moses then goes over to this golden calf. You know, scholars suggest that it may have been a gold-plated calf, which speaks to its cheapness. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? I mean, what would you rather have, ladies? A gold bracelet or a gold-plated bracelet, right? I mean, this may have been a gold-plated calf, but Moses nevertheless goes over to this calf, and he takes it, and he burns it, and he grounds the remains to powder, and he scatters it upon the face of the waters, and he makes the people of God drink it. Why drink it? Why burn it? Why scatter it upon the face of the waters? Moses then turns to Aaron. You know, I was at a friend's party. It was one evening, and he invited a bunch of people from the neighborhood, and I was sitting about 10 feet from one of the windows on the first floor. Is a two-story house. And as I was sitting close to this window, the woman of the house was sitting right next to me. And for whatever reason, we both glanced at the base of this window at the same time. And there was a bunch of candy wrappers at the base of this window. And so she looks back at me as if to say, "Why'd you put that there?" And I'm like, "I didn't do it." And so then we begin engaging in a conversation like, how did those candy wrappers even get there? So it was shortly after that, she calls out to one of her sons and she says, "What's that?" And he just starts stuttering. He knew he was busted. And she goes, "What's that?" And he said, "Oh, it's candy wrappers." And she goes, "I know that. How'd it get there?" And so after making up this story and eventually having to come to the truth and tell his mom what happened, he went away. But you know what didn't happen? Even after all the stuttering and after all the stumbling, he never took responsibility for his actions. He never said, "Mom, I know you told me not to go up in the middle of the night and grab candy and eat it in my bedroom. Mama, I know you told me not to do it. I did it. I sinned. I recant. I repent." None of that. He just turned around and went away. Sin will make you do that, won't it? It will make you start telling stories that aren't really true. And it will make you no longer take responsibility for your actions. Do you notice when Moses engaged Aaron? He said, "What did this people do that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" Great sin linked to idolatry and adultery. And so Aaron now has the opportunity to respond to Moses, though his anger is burning hot. And he says, "You know the people, they're set in evil. They didn't know what became of you. So I had them take off this gold, and, you know, and I just threw it in the oven, and voila, out comes this calf. I mean, none of us can even cook like that, right? When was the last time you threw a turkey or something in the oven, and it just popped out by itself and set itself on the dining room table? Stuff doesn't happen like that. Aaron had to deal with his own sin. He was called out for helping the people of God violate the commands of God, and he refused to take responsibility for his own actions. He refused to repent. He refused to recant of all that he did. It's not as if Moses wasn't bright enough to know what happened. And it's not as if we don't know what happened. I mean, if you start reading at the beginning of this chapter, it's very clear that Aaron took a fashioning tool and made this golden calf. And in case you missed that, scroll on down to verse 35, and it says this was the calf, the one that Aaron had made. The Lord wants us to know who was responsible for making this golden calf. But I also want you to keep in mind how Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you?" I know when my children are in trouble, because when I come home and my wife greets me at the door, she avoids giving me a kiss like she normally does, and she'll say something like, "Your son," and I'm just like, hold on a second, it takes two, right? Our son. But she puts all of the emphasis on me because it's my son, because he did something wrong, and so there's this distancing that takes place when someone gets in trouble. I know I'm not the only one in here who's heard something like that. But though Moses was distancing himself from this people, I want you to keep that language in mind too. You know, I titled this sermon, "You Become or You Are Like What You Worship," for a reason. You know, because that's oftentimes an unintended consequence of what we do. And I am convinced that at least perhaps one of the reasons Moses not only burned the golden calf or the gold-plated calf, not only did he scatter it upon the face of the waters, but he also made them drink it, because he was saying, if you're going to worship this idol, then you might as well become like it, so drink it. I mean, think about what the Lord said earlier when Moses was at the top of the mountain with him. His anger burned hot, and he said, "These are a stiff-necked people." And notice verse 25, when Moses saw that the people had run wild. Do you know what happens when a calf has a stiff neck? It runs wild. It no longer stays on track. It no longer was intended to do certain things, and then it just moves off. So you have this stiff-necked people. You have these people who have run wild. You now have a people who have drank this material. But you don't only become like the idols you worship, you can also become like the God you worship. We'll come back to that in a moment. So after Moses, verse 25, saw that the people had run wild, Moses then stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who's on the Lord's side? Come with me." Everyone has a choice. We can all worship the idols of our hearts, or we can worship the one true and living God, the one who spoke the heavens and the earth into existence from absolutely nothing. We all have a choice. So which one will it be? Will we continue to worship the idols of our hearts, the lust and the envy, the greed and the idolatry, or will we worship the living God? Because Israel is not the only ones who start to become like what they worship. We do too. But we sometimes think we can get away with it, don't we? I can only imagine when you hear a story like this read, you might think, I mean, this is so reprehensible. How could they? Perhaps one of the differences between us and them is we hide our sin better than they do. But there may be some of us in here who are looking at things on our cell phones that we should not be looking at. And then we think just because we delete our history, no one knows. God sees. There may be some of us in here who are wrestling with our anger. And all you got to do is talk to your spouse or your children or your best friend, and it will become evident that's what you wrestle with. Or envy or jealousy. We become more and more like those things when we refuse to repent, when we refuse to follow the living God. And even as we repent and as we continue to repent, as you know, those things are still in there. Israel was delivered from enslavement. They were there for hundreds of years, and I am certain they saw something like this golden calf worship. The idea didn't pop out of nowhere. But though they were taken out of the environment was still in them. It's so difficult to get rid of that, isn't it? Well, Moses, giving the people of God a choice, there were some who still chose to not submit, not bow the knee to the Lord. And so there was this ordination, there was this commissioning service of the Levi, or the Levitical priests. Read Numbers chapter 18. They were the security detail. And they went to and fro from gate to gate in the various camps to kill some 3,000 men. And later we're told, as we scroll down to verse 35, that God still sent a plague on the people. I don't ever want any of you to think that your sin only affects you. Your sin will affect an entire community. It's clear here from Exodus 32. So 3,000 men fall. A plague goes upon the people, but the Lord still provided his people with an opportunity to receive his grace and his mercy. So the next day, Moses then says to the people, "You have sinned a great sin, and now I'm going to go up to the Lord. Perhaps, you know, just perhaps, I can make atonement for your sin." This is a man, a prophet called by God, who was not being fashioned into the image of this idol, this golden calf. Remember, if we worship idols, we're going to become like idols. But if we worship the risen God, we're going to become like him too. Remember, I told you, keep in mind the language that was said. Do you remember how the Lord was at the top of Mount Sinai with Moses and he saw what was happening at the base of Mount Sinai and his anger burned hot? Moses descends the mountain. He saw what was happening at the base of Mount Sinai, and his anger burned hot. The Lord, when interacting with Moses, said, What's going on with this people? Moses then interacting with Aaron and says, "What's going on with this people?" Again, you have a choice. You have a choice. Which will it be? Well, Moses then, going up to the top of this mountain, says to the Lord, "Well, they've made for themselves gods of gold, but now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, maybe something else will happen. Is there another way, Lord?" And he said to Moses, No, I'm going to take care of that. I will blot them out of my book for worshiping this idol." It's that serious. And yet God, in his great mercy, did not wipe out everyone. Do you remember the flood? He surely could have done that. But instead, he extended his grace and he extended his mercy to them. Because he knew what the plan was from eternity past. Hebrews chapter 3 outlines that for us, that there was someone who was far superior to Moses. And we need that same one who is far superior to Moses, that won't ascend to God hoping that he can atone for the sins of many, but who would descend from on high to certainly atone for the sins of many. Jesus the Christ, beloved, who went to the cross at Calvary, and their sins were credited to his account, because he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. This is the best news that will ever come your way. And I know you hear it so often from this pulpit, but I don't ever want it to become normal for you. Because the moment it becomes normal for you, it will lose its luster, its gravitas. It will lose its weight. We, like Israel, have made gods with our hands. And we need to turn from worshiping the gods that we've made with our hands and look to the God who made our hands. That's what we need to do. And trust in the Lord Jesus, the Christ, who bore our sins in his body on that tree. And though he was crucified and put in that tomb, 3 days later he got up out of that tomb and ascended back to the right hand of his Father. This is good news for us who trust in Jesus to receive the forgiveness of our sins, though we are just like Israel. You know what's interesting here? I mean, there's a whole lot that's interesting here. But this was taking place in the covenant community. This wasn't out there. Don't we sometimes get so concerned with what's happening out there? Oh, there's a lot of stuff happening in here too that we have to deal with, that we have to repent of, trusting that the Lord is good and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and that he will forgive us. Well, my time in Virginia was really interesting over the 6 or so years, though I stopped asking so many questions because I got tired of hearing, "Oh, bless your heart." I tell you, one of the things that I did, I hope you won't hold this against me, but when I realized that certain people were saying that I was stupid or foolish or ignorant for asking the questions that I did, I would kind of lean over to them and I would say something like, "Well, that's why you lost the Civil War." And I realized that in the South, you got to be very, very careful with saying something like that. But I had to get even somehow. Well, beloved, at the end of the day, as Exodus 32 clearly tells us, you are like what you worship. It's my hope and it's my prayer that as you continue to come here Lord's Day after Lord's Day, and as you continue to leave this place and you live in this world Monday through Saturday, all glory and honor and majesty will be ascribed to the one who loves you and gave himself up for you. And what's going to happen is you'll begin to notice how your life changes. Husbands, you will love your wives more. Wives, you'll begin to love your husbands more. Friends and college students, you'll begin to put more effort into your studies. Children will begin to love and honor their parents more. You will begin to love your neighbors more. You can't go wrong for worshiping and loving your God. Three persons, yet one God. Amen, people of God? Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many mercies that are new each day. We thank you that you are a God who is so gracious to us, so caring, so loving, so majestic, so holy. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to live lives that are set apart, lives that are purposeful, lives that clearly give you all praise and adoration. Lord, help us to that end, we pray. We know we're better off for it. And we pray all of these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. And amen.